Let's return to John chapter 12. And we read there the beautiful story of this meal that was given in honour of Jesus, where Mary pours out this expensive perfume on Jesus, and Jesus commends what she's done. But not everyone is happy, of course, in the story. But we read in John chapter 12 and verse 3 that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, next week we have the Lord's Supper. We're a wee bit like verse 1 where it says 6 days before the Passover. Well, we're just about seven days before our communion weekend. And the Lord's Supper takes place around a table, just like this meal that we are going to consider tonight. And the Lord's Supper is a time when people's hearts are exposed, just like at this meal. We're going to look at what is exposed in the different hearts tonight. The Lord's Supper exposes our hearts too, because it exposes us whether we're at the table or if we're not at the table, if we're watching, or indeed if we stay at home when the communion's on. That exposes our hearts. That tells us something about our spiritual condition. So we want to understand our spiritual condition so that we can draw closer to God and be challenged by his word as well. I was thinking about this passage on Wednesday afternoon and trying to get to the heart of it myself, and I was just not feeling I was quite getting there. And then on Wednesday night, Donald and Hossangela Fraser, they're not actually with us, which is just as well, because I would probably embarrass them with what I'm about to say, but telling us about their time in Bulstrode. They've been there on and off for a few years, and serving Jesus there with the mission organisation WEC International. And I was struck by a couple of things, that while many missionaries with WEC International, they work often in very challenging places, they work in very difficult conditions, they work in countries whose regimes are hostile to the Christian faith, or perhaps in the middle of deserts or in rainforests or in just places that are very challenging. They were working in a stately home, and they were working, Hossangela, in the kitchen and Donald in the garden. And what struck me was that there they were doing things that we all do. We all are involved in the kitchen or in the garden of our own homes. But they were making these places places of devotion, places where they were serving Jesus, and places where they were helping others to serve Jesus. And at the end of the evening, Hossangela said with very deep emotion, "I just want to serve Jesus. I just want to pour perfume on his feet." And of course, having just been studying this passage all afternoon, in my heart I thought, yeah, that's it. That's what it's about. She showed me more about what the story meant in those simple words than all my thoughts and all my reading had achieved in the afternoon. So, grateful to Hossangela and to Donald. Let's try then to get to the heart of this story, and let's look at the characters one by one and see what God would say to us through them. And let's do it with the Lord's Supper in mind. I'm going to start with Lazarus. Lazarus, verse 2, is among those reclining at the table with Jesus. He's there at this meal. Now, we are in Bethany. Bethany is just outside Jerusalem. And this story is recorded in Matthew and Mark as well. And they tell us that we're not in Mary and Martha's home, we're actually in the home of a man called Simon the leper. This dinner is in Jesus' honour, verse 2 says. And it's likely that there are several people at this dinner who have reason to honour Jesus. They're not all mentioned, there's probably many at the meal that we don't hear about in the story. But they have different reasons to honor Jesus for who he is and what he's done for them. Not least Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead by Jesus, and the sisters of Lazarus, who are deeply grateful he's back with them. But also this man, Simon the leper. It's at his home, and given he's been a leper, but we're at his home, he's not a leper any longer. It looks very likely that Jesus has healed Simon. So he's got reason to honour Jesus as well. However, we're thinking about Lazarus. Who was Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was a man in the Gospels whose home Jesus stayed at from time to time, just outside Jerusalem. He was a man that chapter 11, where we read, tells us Jesus loved, a man whom Jesus loved. And now he is a man whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And because Jesus has raised him from the dead, people are beginning to follow Jesus. So verse 9 to 11 of chapter 12 here tell us that the Jewish authorities aren't happy about Lazarus. They want to kill Lazarus because, verse 11, on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. But imagine being Lazarus. You were dead. Now, I've often wondered, what did Lazarus experience while he was dead? Because we assume that he went to paradise. We assume in spirit he went to paradise. Would Lazarus want then to come back to this sinful and fallen world? Whatever, Lazarus is back. And he's back because Jesus has willed him to come back. And he's back because Jesus has willed him to come back for the comfort of Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha. But I wonder what Lazarus' heart attitude towards Jesus is. What does he think of Jesus? Well, yes, Jesus loves him. And he, in turn, is a great friend of Jesus, loves Jesus. No doubt he's thankful that Jesus has brought him back for the sake of his sisters, at least. But I suggest Lazarus must be full of awe of Jesus. Because he is someone, of all the people at this table, who has reason to know that Jesus' authority reaches not just to sicknesses, reaches not just to what's in front of him, but Jesus' authority reaches right into the unseen world, right into the place of the dead, right into to paradise itself. And Jesus is able to exercise his authority there as well, and from there has brought Lazarus back to life in this world. And I imagine Lazarus is probably still in some kind of shock that he died and went to paradise, and now he's back on earth, and he's confronted with Jesus, whom he had entertained in his house many times. And Jesus is awesome. Jesus is overwhelmingly awesome to this man Lazarus. So just from Lazarus, as we think about the Lord's table, here is one attitude to be at the table in. At this table, there's a man there who has this awe of Jesus. Jesus has authority. What authority Jesus has. We can be at the Lord's table with that sense of awe. We might think that awe is a reason not to be at the Lord's table. We might think that we should be scared to come close to Jesus, one who is so authoritative, so great. But actually, of course, Jesus uses his authority for us. He uses authority to die for our sins, to lay his life down for us. He uses his authority to do us good. And so Jesus' authority, Jesus' awesomeness, is a reason for us to be at the Lord's table, not a reason for us to stay away. Let's continue around this table and find Jesus now. Who is Jesus? Well, back in chapter 11, verse 4, he told the disciples that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead for another purpose than just to comfort his sisters. He was going to bring Lazarus back for his own glory. His own glory. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is going to glorify himself. Who is Jesus then? Who is this man that thinks he can have the glory of God? Who is that? Or in verse 2 here in chapter 12, this dinner is being given in his honour. Who is this man who feels he can accept the honour of others? Remember when Peter and John, for example, in Acts chapter 3, are used to heal the lame man? They refused honour. They said, "Why do you stare at us as though by our own power and godliness we had made this man able to walk?" But Jesus is different. He heals and he receives honour. The honour that is directed to him, he says, that's not misplaced. I deserve it, he's saying. I'm worthy of honour. I'm worthy of glory. And so he lets Mary do this extravagant thing to him. And this is an expensive perfume that Jesus is receiving from Mary. And he lets her do it. He doesn't say, no, keep that for someone better. Keep that for someone who's worthy of it. He acts as someone who is worthy of her honour and her glory. And then a little bit further on, he says in verse 8, you'll always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. Who is this man who justifies, who says he can justify receiving this gift from Mary beyond the deserving poor? Who is this man, Jesus? And the only answer that does justice to that is he really is God's son. He is God's son. And it's his table that we sit at, the Lord's table. He is the Lord. And he is worthy when we come to his table. He is worthy that we should be at the meal that is the Lord's Supper, not only to remember what he's done for us, but truly to give him the glory and the honour that he deserves. So we come to the Lord's table to honour Jesus, just like this meal was in his honour, because he is the Son of God. Then there's Martha. Martha in verse 2. We're just simply told this in verse 2. Martha served. Martha served. Now, it's really striking the word that's actually used for this, because the way the word is used in the language that John wrote the Gospel tells us that Martha always served. It's got that kind of tense. It means she always did this. She always served. Meaning that she always sweated over the labour-intensive business of preparing food, as it was in those days. Large quantities of food. Martha served. She did that. That was Martha. She was that kind of woman. She wasn't a woman who found rest came easy to her. She didn't have an idle bone in her body. She had to be busy, was Martha. And Martha might have been someone who found it difficult to talk about what Jesus meant to her. But she showed it by serving. She didn't find it easy to say what he meant, but she showed it by serving. I wonder, are you like that? I think there are some people here like that tonight. Martha doesn't actually probably even sit at this table where the meal is being served. But she loves Jesus. And she uses her domestic skills and her hospitality to show that love to Jesus. Now, at this point, I don't want you to think, does that mean that I can be someone who serves Jesus, but that I don't need to sit at the table? No, I'm not talking about the Lord's table. I'm talking about Martha's table. She doesn't sit at her own table because she's so busy serving at that table. That's what she's like. But Martha's table is for the Lord. But the Lord's table is for Martha. Martha's table is for the Lord. It's how she shows her love to him. The Lord's table is for Martha. It's how he serves her. And it's where she learns to be served by him. Now that's hard for Martha's. Martha's always find it hard to be served. But she needs to learn to be served. Maybe you're like that tonight. You find it easier to serve than to be served. That's the kind of nature you have. You're like Martha. And the Lord's table is a place where you need to stop serving and be served. Be served by Jesus. Jesus would have the Marthas at his table so that he can serve them. And it's hard if you're a Martha to sit still and to just let the Lord minister to you. If you're someone who's busy, if you're someone who's always doing things, showing your love through practical service and practical skills, you need to come to his table and be served by him. You need to stop serving and receive and slow down. You need to stop and pray, stop and read his word, stop and come to church and receive the ministry and fellowship of God's people and God's word. Martha's need to be served as well as to serve. But it's how they show their love for Jesus. They serve. Contrast Martha then with Mary. Mary, in verse 3, lavishing Jesus in the way she does. Mary's been excited about this meal to honour Jesus. And she's been on a trip into Jerusalem. It's just a couple of miles. And she's spent a lot of money, has Mary. She's probably not told anyone what she planned to do because she knows that she'll probably get criticism from people for what she's doing. But there is this burning love in Mary's heart for Jesus. It's a love of love. Mary loves love. She loves the heart of Jesus. She loves the character of Jesus. It's a love for God that Mary has. Mary is a different kind of woman to Martha. She's the practical one who's busy. Mary is a devotional woman. Mary's not practical in the way that her sister is. Mary's a woman who lives in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of faith, in the realm of the unseen, in the realm of divine realities. Mary can sit for hours just contemplating the excellency of her Savior Jesus, just contemplating God and his word. Time for Mary has little meaning. When she prays, she can give lots of time and not even feel it's long. For her, devotion is her lifeblood. And what people think of her is of little concern to Mary, because her concern is with what God thinks of her. So she comes in behind Jesus in the story, and remember that in those days people didn't sit at tables the way we do. The table was a central feature, and then there were couches that were like spokes in a wheel pointing away from the tables, and people would lie on these couches on their elbows. They would rest their elbows facing the table, so their feet were out behind them. And that is why Mary can access Jesus' feet in the story. And she pours this valuable perfume on Jesus' feet, as verse 3 says. And in Matthew and Mark, we're told she also pours it on his head. And you can see her there in your mind's eye, spreading the perfume over his feet with her hair. It's quite a strange sight, probably, for our reserved culture, our reserved Scottish or Highland culture. Perhaps even to Jesus it's an unusual sight. But Jesus sees not just the action, he sees the heart. See, Mary isn't being dutiful. She's not just doing the right thing. She's not just even saying thanks to Jesus for raising Lazarus. Mary is pouring out her heart of love to Jesus. And there's no reserve in Mary. She's not just a woman who's observing social conventions or whatever. She's forgetting all that. She's lost in this devotion. And she's just pouring out her love to Jesus, symbolized by this expensive perfume. And she's saying to Jesus from her heart, through the perfume, Jesus, this is me. This is who I am. This is what matters to me. My riches are not the riches of this world. My riches are God. Mary would have understood the words of Madame Guyon. Madame Guyon was a 17th century French Christian writer. And she writes this. She says, I loved God. And I burnt with love because I loved him. I loved him in such a way that I could only love him. But in loving him, I had no motive but himself. I loved him in such a way that I could only love him. But in loving him, I had no motive but myself. Sorry, but himself, God. So when I speak of Mary tonight, I don't really feel worthy almost to do it. Because I'm ashamed at how little I really understand Mary when I read about her. I struggle to understand Mary. And that lack of understanding puts me in bad company. The bad company of people like Judas Iscariot in verse 4. And Matthew and Mark tell us that it wasn't just Judas that said, this is a waste. It was the other disciples too. So I recognize when I read about Mary the hardness of my own heart. When I struggle to understand the devotion of this woman, I recognize I need a savior. I need a savior from my heart and my worldly heart. Maybe you know what I mean when I say that. We need a savior. But here is the savior, Jesus, in the story. Here's the one through whom our hearts can get purity. Here's the one who is able to make our hearts like Mary's heart. Here's what our whole lives can become pure and fragrant before God, just like that perfume that filled Simon's house. From Jesus, we can receive purity, purity of heart, pure devotion, to love him in such a way that we can only love him. From Mary then we learn the need to be with Jesus. We learn the need to be with Jesus, his presence, his people, his words, his table. And we wonder, how is Mary going to be able to bear what is coming in the story? Because we know what's coming in 6 days' time. And I'm not sure what Jesus meant in verse 7. When he said, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. If you look at other translations, you'll see that there's a bit of kind of ambiguity about the words of Jesus. The NIV I've got in front of me puts the words, it was intended, in a special parenthesis to say they're not actually in the original language. So it's difficult to see what has been said. Is it that Mary's devotion to Jesus enabled her somehow to get so close into understanding what was about to happen to him that she read his fate and his imminent death and takes what she thinks may be her last chance to really express her love to him? Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe it is that she has no idea what's coming, but she just takes the chance anyway. And it's Jesus who says, well, you think you're doing it for this reason, Mary, but actually you're doing it because I'm about to be buried. I'm about to die. Jesus breaks into this lovely gathering, this happy gathering, where if you're listening in, you can hear the joy, you can hear the laughter of the company, the friendship. And he breaks into the silence and the private thoughts of all those who are watching Mary pouring out the perfume, And he says, I've got to die. I've got to die and be buried. He gives life to Lazarus by his power. But he gives eternal life to us by his death. You may live on earth as a sinner, but you cannot live with God as a sinner. You can have life on earth now as a sinner, but unless Jesus removes your sins, you'll never have life with God. You'll never have eternal life. Jesus must remove your sins, and he does it by dying because of them and for them and with them on the cross. And when you come to the Lord's table, you're remembering a dead Savior, a Savior who shows his devotion and love, not with perfume, but with self-sacrifice, with death. When we sit at the Lord's table, as Jesus taught us, in remembrance of him, taking body and blood in symbolic form, the body given for us, the blood shed for us, because of our sins, because of the hardness of our hearts, because we fall short of Jesus, and maybe even like me, we fall short of Mary in our devotion. What about Judas Iscariot? I don't want to finish with Judas, because that's a bad place to finish. But Judas Iscariot in verses 4 to 6. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor, he says? It was worth a year's wages. And John comments he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He's keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, I don't want to finish with Judas, but after this incident, Judas was finished with Jesus. Judas, we're told in Matthew and Mark, then goes, after this incident, to the chief priests to arrange the betrayal of Jesus, because Judas is utterly unable to understand Mary. He can't stand what she's doing. And not only that, he sees an opportunity to make a lot of money for himself out of his filching of the money from the money bag. An opportunity missed, as verse 6 says. Judas is really in a bad place. He's rebuked by Jesus in verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus says. And he wants nothing to do with a Messiah who's going to die, as Jesus says he must. The perfume is for the day of my burial. Judas doesn't want a Messiah like that. He wants a Messiah to slaughter Romans and liberate his people, not a Messiah who's about to die. So he's really out of tune with Jesus here. And if there's anything of that in us, then let Judas be a terrible warning to us tonight. Because hearts like Judas' heart never have the last word. They do not have the last word. Judas may indeed betray Jesus, and others may then kill Jesus, but that's not the last word. God's purpose uses Judas and uses the chief priests, uses the Romans. God's purpose brings Jesus to that cross so that Jesus dies for our sins and brings life to us. Jesus has the last word. Jesus will be raised then triumphant and equipped in his resurrection to give eternal life to all who receive him. So Judas will not triumph, and people who cannot understand Jesus, like Judas, people who just want to make money, people who just want earthly triumphs, like Judas, they will not triumph. They will not prevail. God will prevail. Jesus will prevail. Well, we visited the table in Bethany. The Lord's table will be set next week, or next Sunday morning. And just as the meal in Bethany was a meal to honour Jesus, so the Lord's table will be a meal to honour Jesus. Well, would you like to have been at this meal in Bethany? A meal to honour Jesus? Well, you can be at a meal to honour Jesus, not in Bethany, but in Kyle next week, a meal in his honour. Look into your heart tonight. What do you see? As you've examined these different people with me, what do you see? Do you see in your heart a desire to honour Jesus? Perhaps it's like Lazarus, an awe of Jesus. Or like Martha, a desire to serve Jesus. Or like Mary, it's a heart of devotion to Jesus. Do you see in your heart an understanding of what Peter meant when he wrote later, "To you who believe, Jesus is precious"? Do you see that? Because if you don't see these things in your heart or something of them, then Judas tells you where it will end. He tells you that whatever is preventing you from loving Jesus, being devoted to Jesus and being in awe of Jesus and serving Jesus has got to be removed from your heart. It's got to be. Otherwise, you end as Judas ends. If you love money like Judas, if you love money too much so that you won't turn your money into perfume for Jesus, so that you won't turn your money into ways of honouring Jesus, then you've got to repent of that. Money's more important to you, like Judas' money was. You've got to repent of that. If, like Judas, you want Jesus to serve you, Judas wanted Jesus to be the one who would lead his people to a political victory, then you've got to repent. Judas tried to make Jesus do what he wanted. Judas wanted Jesus to serve what was important to him, to Judas. And because he didn't change Judas, he kept on his way and didn't let the words of life that Jesus spoke sink in, he ended up with nothing. In fact, he ended up with less than nothing. So he is a warning to us. On the other hand, we've got some wonderful people around this table. We've got Lazarus, we've got Mary, we've got Martha, we've got Simon the leper, and we've got Jesus himself. If we come to the Lord's table next week to honour Jesus like they did at this supper, whether it's with our awe or our service or our devotion, Jesus has a place at the table for us. He's got a place at every table he'll ever set for us, a place at the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven for us. And so you come then and receive Jesus. Turn away from anything that stops you from having a devoted heart to him. If it's your money, you can't let it take the place of Jesus. If it's you trying to make your agenda more important than Jesus' agenda, you can't let that. Take a warning from Judas and turn to Jesus and turn in devotion to this man who gave his life, the Son of God, who gave his life for you, whose giving we remember at the Lord's table, and come and join with God's people and be fed through his death for you and his life for you.